Well, contrary to what Mike said, I'm going to try to stay on target and on time with this. The assignment that he gave me for this Wednesday night devotional is the idea of our inheritance. I want to stop and think about that for just a moment before we really get into the lesson. You know, I don't think there's a person here that doesn't understand the concept of an inheritance. Now, some people are blessed and they'll have a rather large inheritance. Some people may be not so blessed. Some people may not actually get an inheritance. Parents that don't have anything pass away or whatever, and you don't get an inheritance. But you know, for the most part, we understand what that is and we can wrap our minds around that idea. But here's an inheritance that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. You might turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to deal with verses 3 through 5 tonight. And quickly as we can get through this. But let's just read it first. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now stop and think about what Peter is writing to his audience, probably written somewhere around 64, 65 A.D., And that's going to play into what we're going to talk about just a little bit. It was well after the death of Jesus. Whether you accept the 30 A.D. Or 33 A.D., it doesn't make any difference. A good 30 or more years past the death of Jesus. Notice what he says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to what? His abundant mercy. We all understand the word abundant. That means enlarge, or it means the idea of plentiful. God offers His mercy to us in a plentiful way, complete way. Sometimes we struggle with the idea of mercy because so many people in the religious world today are really focused only on, well, you're saved by grace and it's the grace of God. But you know what? Mercy plays just as big of a part in it. Where grace is something that I am receiving from God that I couldn't possibly earn. Mercy is just the opposite. I deserve punishment, but because of God's loving compassion toward me, He doesn't mete that out. He doesn't deal that punishment out to me. So He has an abundant mercy toward us. Then notice as He continues on, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Now that word, begotten us again, means literally to be born anew. And here, not in a physical sense. You can go back, if you remember correctly, in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus questioned, how can a man be born again? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Well, that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about a physical birth. But rather, the idea here is that it's a changed life to conform to the will of God. It's a spiritual rebirth. So He has begotten us again. We are born anew in a spiritual rebirth. And He uses the expression to a living hope. Now that part here is really important to me as I think about this. When you start thinking about hope, it's an expectation that something is real. That you look forward to something. You don't hope for something that you know you can't possibly get. Let me give you a quick example of that. I don't hope to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. You know why? Because I don't send that silly stuff in. You can send that stuff in to the world looks level, flatter than a pancake, and guess what? Chances are you're not going to win that. That's not realistic hope. I don't hope to win the lottery because I don't believe even playing the lottery. So that's not hope. But what God gives us is hope, and notice it is a living hope. Now I think that's an important aspect of it as well. Our hope is not dead. It's not inactive. It's not something that does not have life to it. It's real, genuine, living hope. Our hope is in God's ability to raise Jesus from the dead. Now, how do I know that? Go on, continue reading in verse 3. He has begotten us again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope lies in the fact that God had the power to raise His Son from the dead. He became the first fruits of the resurrection. And you know what? That tells me that God can raise His Son from the dead. He can raise me from the dead too. So I have that hope. And we continue on, and here's the interesting part. Now listen, we've talked about all this, but now to an inheritance. And I notice there are three things here in inheritance that are characteristic, if you are, or at least have characteristics of that which is physical too. Inheritance. Everybody has an inheritance, and they have certain characteristic traits. But these are not characteristic, if you will, to a physical inheritance. You know, I can inherit money. I can inherit property. I could inherit, along with some sort of inheritance, I might inherit a car, something like that. But you know what? None of those things, as we think about them, not one of them, actually has the characteristic traits that Peter is talking about here, about this inheritance. This inheritance is uncorruptible. It's not susceptible to decay. See, if I inherit something on a physical standpoint, eventually that thing can fall apart and decay. A car can just turn into a rusty bucket of bolts. A house, you know, whatever, a property that has barn on it, guess what? That house can fall into disrepair and decay and be gone. Even things like other types of physical possessions that we might think about can decay. But he says of this inheritance that he's talking about, what Peter's writing about, it is incorruptible. He also adds that it's undefiled. That is to say, it's unsoiled, it's pure, it's free from impurities. So it's undefiled. It's not. It hasn't been corrupted. It hasn't been soiled in any way. And then notice he says it won't fade away. To me, that speaks of the idea of permanence of something. Something's going to fade away. It's eventually not going to be there. But guess what? This inheritance is. It won't fade away. And then notice something else here. This inheritance has this characteristic trait. Where a physical inheritance might, in a sense, be reserved for you. Because somebody could say, well, listen, I want you to know that I've written you into my will. And I'm going to leave you, and we'll just use a round number here. I'm going to leave you $10,000 in my will. Well, what happens if they fall on hard times and they can't leave you that $10,000? They have to have it to live off of. You say, well, that was reserved for me. Well, it's gone. It's gone. Well, this one is reserved. This is something that is guarded. That's the word reserved means to be guarded or to cared for. In other words, God is protecting that. It's reserved in heaven. Now listen, this is important. Where Christ is. Where Christ is. I think that is so important for us to understand. We live in a strange society today, or strange religious society, I might say, where people have got this idea that heaven isn't really heaven. That it's going to be something else. And I wanted to just touch on this for a moment. It's going to be right here on earth. That it's going to be reconstructed, it's going to be rejuvenated, or something like that. But I want you to notice a few passages here, and we'll get these through these as quickly as we can. Go to Matthew chapter 26 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll pick up and just read verse 24. We'll go through verse 24. Well, I'm not where I want to be. 64. I can't even read my own writing. Verse 64. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the what? Right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." We could reference a lot of other passages here. But right now, go over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Acts 2 and verse 33. And notice here what by inspiration is being spoken of here. Acts 2 and verse 33. He says very plainly here, him being delivered, talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Now listen to verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He's been raised up. Okay, now let's quickly go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Here we really start pairing some things out here. Romans 8. That's not where I wanted to go with that one. I apologize for that. I had two verses that I thought were ones I was looking for. Let's go back to the great book of 1 Peter. I know this one's here. 3:22. I apologize for that. 3:22. I either can't read my own handwriting or I was writing down the wrong verses. Okay, here it is. Verse 22 works. Who has gone into heaven, okay, talking about Christ, verse 21, and is at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers having been made subject to him. Those verses right there tell us where Jesus is right now. He is in heaven. Okay, not something that has got to be fixed up, something that has to be rejuvenated, something that has to be torn down or brought down and then reestablished here. But he is in heaven today. And heaven is a perfect place. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. And finally, last thing we want to think about is as we look at this idea of this inheritance, what does it require for me to receive an inheritance? I have to be one of the heirs. And I've always appreciated Romans chapter 8 so much on this particular subject. Pick up in verse 16 where Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, and we may also be glorified together with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Now listen, here Paul makes it clear that if we are the children of God, and we are, because the Holy Spirit even bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children, and since we are God's children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and who are we joint heirs with? Christ. We're joint heirs with his very Son, the only begotten. So we have an inheritance, and since we are his children, we are, in fact, the children of God. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs, that is, co-heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Now listen, here's the key. If we suffer with him. Now that brings my mind back again to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, we note these words. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." I want us to stop and think about this for just a moment. Because verse 22 goes on to say, "Who committed no sin, neither was there guile or deceit found in his mouth." Through everything that Jesus endured, through everything that he went through. And who could say here on earth right now that I've gone through anything close to that? I mean, he was so shamefully treated, even by his own kinsmen. He was slapped and mocked and spit upon. He went through what you might think of today as we might call it a kangaroo court. It was already fixed against him. He was beaten. He was scourged. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was forced as long as his body was capable of carrying his own cross to his death. And then he had nails driven into his hands and feet. And then people come up and mock him again. Wasn't enough that said, well, who struck you? Who did this? Who did that? But his own kinsmen, his own Jewish brethren would mock him. Well, if he really is the Son of God, let him bring him down. He can do this. We can't say that we have gone through anything like that. And yet we look at this and we realize that if he set an example in suffering and still did not sin, you know what? It tells me and it gives me hope that regardless of the suffering that I may have to endure, I can also live a blameless life before God. Am I going to be absolutely flawless, perfect in that sense? No, but I can live blamelessly before Him. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, let me suggest something to you. You do not have that promised inheritance. That inheritance that God has laid up for you, is guaranteeing you, it's reserved for you. But you can do something about that tonight. If you're not a child of God, you know what you must do to be saved. You've heard the Word of God. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're ready to repent of your sins, that transformation of life. You're no longer going to live like this, but live like this over here according to God's will. And you're ready to confess before men that Jesus is the Christ. Then you're ready to be baptized. You're ready to have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Whatever your need may be, if you're a child of God and you've strayed away, and you're not living as God would have you living, you need to come back and come back on God's terms. That's the only way you can do this. I can't set the terms. You can't set the terms. I've got to do it the way God said to do it. Then you can do that tonight as well. Maybe it's the case that it's a private sin. And you don't necessarily have to come forward. You can take care of that where you sit right now. But you can also come forward, whether it's a private sin or a public sin, and ask for the prayers of a church from brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, care about you, and want you to have this eternal, everlasting inheritance as well. If we can help in any way, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?